Congregation of the Lord Jesus, I do hope that you took time this afternoon to read the Book of Lamentations, a portion of which was just read for you, because you can't really feel how awful it was from this last chapter alone. In fact, I think that is why immediately after the end of this great book of the prophet Jeremiah, you have the Lamentations. And you don't really do justice to the book of Jeremiah without it. You wouldn't know it to read the book of Lamentations, but what you really have there is five separate compositions. We know that because four of the five are written on the basis of a Hebrew acrostic, with each section beginning with a word of the Hebrew alphabet. We memorize poetry by the rhyming of sounds at the end of the lines, and that helps us to remember it. But they didn't do that in Hebrew. And so one of the devices they used to help people to memorize the text of the Bible was the use of a repetition of the letters of the alphabet right down through the poem. So as we come tonight to the end of our consideration of the prophet Jeremiah, I want to consider first of all this last chapter, and then to try in some small way to look into the content of this book of Lamentations. To begin with, then, in this last chapter, you have what I would call a straightforward historical resume of the final downfall of Jerusalem and Judah. It is quite evident, too, that it transcends in time the life of the prophets. There is no doubt but what the latter part of it records data of which the prophet himself was not a witness, taking place probably some years after his death, because he had already served as a prophet for something like 45 years. It is my opinion, then, that this last chapter was probably written at the direction of the prophet Jeremiah by the hand of his faithful secretary, Baruch, whom we have already come across in the chapters before this. So you might say this was the final will and testimony of the prophet Jeremiah. First, this plain historical narrative, and then this heart-rending expression of his own feelings in the Book of Lamentations. Now why did he say to his servant Baruch, be sure to record these things? Well, first of all, I think he wanted us to know that there is no such thing as a church immune to God's judgment. Now, if ever there was a church that you might have expected to be immune to God's judgment, it was this one, founded by God with an everlasting covenant in Abraham the patriarch, reestablished by the mighty hand of God through Moses at the time of the promulgation of the ceremonial and moral law, reinstituted in its glory under David the great king and his son Solomon. Surely, if ever there were a church and kingdom on the earth that could be expected to stand forever, it was that kingdom. But the fact is that God brought it to judgment and destruction. God forbid, then, that we should ever allow to infiltrate our thinking the idea that we are immune to apostasy and destruction. Indeed, one of the very things that brings about the demise of the church is a mentality and attitude which believes it is not possible. We are God's covenant people, and He has promised to be a God to us and to our children after us, even to 1,000 generations. Can we not therefore assume that all is well and that He will ever be with us? Well, the answer is no, we cannot assume that. And it was very important, therefore, in the record of the kingdom of God on earth, and it was written for our admonition, as Paul says, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. It was for our admonition, for the church of God in all ages to learn from. It was very important that the true and tragic story be written of the judgment of God upon Jerusalem and Judah. Because the great judgment of Babylon and these other Canaanite nations was really only an aspect of the judgment of God that came upon His church. Why was there this terrible judgment that began to unfold under the mighty Nebuchadnezzar? Well, the answer is because the church of God was supposed to be a light in the darkness. It was supposed to be like a city set on a hill that could not be hidden. And the tragedy is that that church and kingdom of the old covenant period turned away from the light to the darkness, embracing the gods of the nations. Always remember then, beloved, that the church is the key to the problem. The church is to the world as the soul is to the body. As the body without the soul is dead, so the world without a faithful church, the nation without a faithful church, society without a faithful church, is like something that is dead, because there is nothing there to leaven it and to bring about the leavening influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If this nation at the present moment is under God's judgment, you can be sure that this is the reason. Now, God may indeed for a long time delay His wrath and judgment. He may for a long time extend His compassion and mercy, as He did with Judah, literally for several generations. But the point is that the day finally comes when God is as good as His word, and all of His solemn and fearful warnings actually come to pass in time, as they did during the reign of King Zedekiah. How long they had heard these warnings, how many times God had seemed to stay the hand of His judgment. But the day came when God did not stay the hand of His judgment, and before their very eyes, these terrible things began to unfold. Now, as you read it there in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 52, it is all so factual and straightforward that you can hardly feel the anguish and pathos that filled the hearts of the people. True, in verse 6, when you read that the famine was so severe that there was no food for the people, it might begin to touch your heart, but you cannot really begin to feel the terribleness of it until you hear the lamentations of the prophet Jeremiah, the great weeping prophet of the old covenant, whose warnings and exhortations had been disregarded. And then, how different it is. How different than just reading a cold historical account. How much you can feel even through the words of this prophet. And so in Lamentations, Jeremiah pours out the anguish and sorrow of his heart. Now, what is it that you think of first when you think of the apostasy of the church? What is the first thing that comes to your mind as the tragedy of a church that turns away from the Bible and from the Lord Jesus and from the true gospel? Well, I can tell you what I thought of when I realized that the church of my fathers had done this. I thought at once of the children, the covenant children, who are supposed to be a heritage of the Lord, who lost out on that heritage. And you know, that really pulls at your heart if you stop and think about it. The children who ought to have had the inheritance of faith, and they lost it because of the unfaithfulness of their fathers. You may remember that in an earlier part of the book of the prophet Jeremiah, we read that these people began to despise the covenant seed when they offered them up to Moloch. Just as many in the visible church today despise the seed of the covenant. Why is it that so many young people get married today and have no intention of having children? It's because there is not that love of the seed of the covenant that there ought to be in the hearts of God's people. Why is it that we, to a certain extent, go along with the spirit of the time when it comes to sacrificing children to the pleasures and the great gods of the pleasures of this age? It is because we ourselves are influenced, to an extent at least, by the great apostasy of the time in which we live. Well, God then sent them a great famine, and you saw it then even more clearly, because the prophet says the parents allowed their children to starve while they ate what was left. Take a look there in the book of Lamentations, chapter 4 and verse 3. Even jackals offer the breast. Jackals are a rather demeaning beast, but even the jackals offer the breast and nurse their young. But the daughter of my people has become cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of its mouth because of thirst. The little one asks for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Because, you see, God, in now sending the judgment of this terrible famine upon his people, brings out the hardness in the hearts of these people, and they don't have compassion for their own children, and they will allow their children to starve to death while they take the very last morsel and put it in their own mouth. And if you think that is all, look on to chapter 2, verse 20, and to chapter 4, verse 10, and you will find that it even became much more terrible than that. For we read there in chapter 2, verse 10, "The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground. They have thrown dust on their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth." Well, I guess that's not the one I meant. It's a little bit later on. But chapter 4, verse 10 will bring it out, where we read, "The hands of compassionate women boiled their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people." Yes, it even reached such horror as cannibalism, in which parents feasted upon their own covenant children. What a horrible and terrible punishment of God for a people who had lost the love of his covenant promise. Is it any wonder that the eyes of the prophet were like rivers from crying? as he saw this total and complete reversal of the blessing of God. If you saw a rich man who had lived sumptuously in a great palace, sitting on a dung heap, begging for a scrap of bread, you would not have a contrast so great as the contrast between a church that is walking in the favor of God and a church that has become apostate. And the thing that really rocks you is the fact that this was the church founded by Almighty God in Abraham, reestablished through Moses, and brought to great glory by David, a man after God's own heart. And now it was, to quote chapter 4, verse 6, even worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is it worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, the answer is because they did it against the light of the Word of God. It's no marvel if the world can approve these abominations that we see in our generation. But oh, how horrible it is when they find approval even in the Church of the Living God. Now let me ask you tonight, what was it that brought about this great apostasy? Why did this happen to God's people? Well, if you read the Lamentations carefully, you will notice that one theme keeps reappearing. It was the decline of faithful proclamation of the Word of God. Let me read it from chapter 2, verse 14. Your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they have not exposed your iniquity so as to restore you from captivity, but they have foreseen for you false and misleading oracles. And again in chapter 4, verse 13, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, they wandered blind in the streets. You see, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The great reformers to whom we owe so much were right when they said the Bible, God's holy word, faithfully proclaimed, must always be central in the church of God. But that faded out, you see. And it faded out partly because the people loved to have it so. This church will never have a false preacher if it won't accept one. If this congregation refuses to accept unfaithful preaching, they will never have unfaithful preaching. So you can't just blame it on the pulpit. The Bible says the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap unto themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. Teachers who teach according to their own lusts and desires. But that was the first and principal cause of the great overthrow of God's Old Testament people. And you could see what was happening because, in the second place, there was a great shift away from the vertical in favor of the horizontal. Look at chapter 1, verse 9 of the book of Lamentations. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She did not consider her future. Therefore, she has fallen astonishingly. She did not consider her future. Therefore, she is fallen astonishingly. You see, beloved, it always will be that eternal life is the principal focus of the proclamation of the Word of God. Now, it is quite true that we must have a horizontal concern. It is quite true that we must be concerned for justice in the earth. It is quite true that we must have a diaconal concern for a ministry of mercy to those who are downtrodden and oppressed. But when anything eclipses the concern of the church to proclaim to men the way to eternal life, then it is already too late. The judgment of God will come upon that church. And that's what happened to this Old Testament kingdom of Judah. Another thing that I want you to notice is the great sense of involvement. Because all the way through this elegy, Jeremiah speaks of these things in terms of himself. I think right there you can see the Spirit of Jesus Christ in Jeremiah. Because the natural thing for a man like Jeremiah at this point would say, well, you see, I told you. Good riddance. I warned you for 45 years and now the judgment of God comes on you. Well, good riddance. But Jeremiah didn't say that. To the contrary, Jeremiah still identified himself with Judah. And he was involved emotionally and in every other respect in this church under the judgment of God. Our fathers sinned, he says, and are no more, and we have borne their transgressions. Let me put it like this. I was reading quite a few years ago a very fine article on the subject of corporate responsibility. It made a tremendous impression on me, which remains to this day. Tonight I would like to quote two paragraphs from it, because I think they are so relevant to our situation today. Perhaps we have sometimes wondered why the Christian witness, even in Orthodox churches, is so weak. Why godliness is at such a low ebb? Why, when it ought to be a mighty torrent, it is but a trickle, scarcely seen among the stones at the bottom of the river's channel? There are many reasons, but this is one. The declension and coldness in the church as a whole has infected and affected the whole body. And this infection betrays itself in the low state of godliness in the individual members. No wonder the writer of that article went on to say that our only hope today is prayer without ceasing that God would have mercy on Zion. And you'll notice that that's what Jeremiah does at the end of his lamentations. Oh, his heart is broken, but he knows that God is righteous. And so he turns to God And he says, Thou, O Lord, dost rule forever. Thy throne is from generation to generation. Why dost thou forget us forever? Why dost thou forsake us so long? Restore us to thee, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless thou hast utterly rejected us. Now, if you know the prayers of the Bible, you may be impressed by the fact that in many of them, man argues with God. Abraham argues with God when he prays for Lot in Sodom. Will not the Lord of all the earth do right? Surely the Lord of all the earth would not judge Sodom if there are even 10 righteous men. But Jeremiah has no argument. And the reason he has no argument is that there is no righteousness left in Zion. Corporately, it is completely apostate. And so all that he can do is to cast himself totally and completely upon the unmerited favor of God. O God, he says, restore us. Please restore us. Unless you have utterly rejected us. Now that's what I would call a prayer from which every element is removed except an appeal to the unmerited favor and the free grace of God. Now that's a great lesson we have to learn. The cause of God can go on without us. He doesn't have to have us. And if we are unfaithful as a church, he has every right to judge us and forget us. In the New Testament epistle of Paul to the Romans, that's one of the great teachings of that book, we'll be coming to that. He can take us out of the great olive tree of God and cast us away if we are not faithful. But you know, the wonderful thing to me about the book of the prophet Jeremiah and the lamentations which follow it, and the whole Bible, which is in a sense an answer to it, is this. God most surely heard the prayer of the prophet Jeremiah. In the New Testament we read, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And to my mind that is the great consolation from the prophet Jeremiah. Because up there in heaven, God heard the prayer of this prophet. And God turned to his son Jesus. He said, you see, they'll never make it if you don't go down there. See what's happened? Look what a great start they had back there in Abraham. Look at the new start that I gave them there with Moses. Look at all that I gave them under David. And every time, it comes to nothing. Every time, it proves to be absolutely hopeless because of the weakness and inability of man. If you don't go down there, there's no hope. And Jesus Christ said, well, I will go down there. And I will answer the prayer of the prophet. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill this prayer. I think that's also hinted at in the last few verses of Jeremiah, because you will notice that the last thing that there is in the book of Jeremiah is this simple mention of the fact that God is preserving the seed of David, the seed of promise, so that he might one day bring forth Christ Jesus, the Son of David and the Savior of the world. Somebody asked me the other day, Has the book of Jeremiah filled you with sadness? And I said to them, Oh no. True, it is a very sad book in many ways. There is much in it of grief and pathos, but to my mind it is really one of the most comforting and joyful books in the whole Bible, because it shows us that when man reached his nadir, the God of heaven came to his rescue by sending Jesus into this world. And so you see, the ministry of Jeremiah was not a failure. God honored it, and God answered it in the words of the psalmist. The sower bearing precious seed may weep as in his toil he grieves, but he shall come again with joy in harvest time with golden sheaves. And I pray that part of that harvest will be right here in this congregation, because we have heard the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you tonight, Lord, for this great servant that you raised up to show your old covenant people a little bit of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in your inscrutable providence you brought it about that your Old Testament church showed once and for all how hopeless this world really is until Christ comes into it. How thankful we are, O God, that Jesus came, and because he was able to do what no other could do, now the church, which is built upon that foundation, will never fail. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Lord, it is our humble prayer, truly from the heart, that by the mighty working of your Holy Spirit in each of us, you will keep us without presumption, without false trusting in the arm of flesh in any way, that you will keep us as your true and faithful bride, the Church of the Lord Jesus. This we ask for his sake. Amen.